This evening, I should say, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. And we've been talking a lot about, who God is in this chapter, because obviously, the more we know about God, the more hope we are going to have. Obviously, those that don't know the Lord, they struggle with trying to find any type of hope in this world. And a lot of their hopes are disappointed. A lot of their hopes are false hopes. There's not a sure hope in the things that we have here. The Lord makes it pretty clear, though, that there's hope in Him. And there's a way to get that hope. Again, it's not one where you just walk up to the Christian vending machine and plug a few quarters in and out pops a bar of hope. It doesn't work that way. There's a patience part of it. There's a waiting part of it. There's a repentant part of it, as we're going to find out. But again, it's focusing more on God than the situation, than ourselves. And that's where we have to really truly get to a point when we're looking at these principles that we find about the attributes of God here, that we really focus on the fact that He has communicated to us who He is and why we can hope in Him. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for the time. I do thank You again for those that are here this evening. I do praise You, Lord, for keeping Chong safe. Pray, Lord, You just continue to heal him up. And again, Lord, I thank You that it was not as bad as it could have been. And Lord, I do pray that You would also be with them as they struggle to figure out their issue with their house. And Lord, You just give them wisdom throughout all of it. Again, Lord, I just pray that as we approach Your word this evening, that Lord, You would give us the wisdom from Your word and taught to us by Your Holy Spirit. That Lord, we would apply ourselves to these things, that we would use them, Lord, throughout our life to please You, to honor You, to give You the glory in all things. Thank You, Lord, that You are good. I thank You, Lord, for the hope that You have shown to us. And I just pray that this evening, Lord, all of our thoughts and intents and motives would all be directed to glorifying You as we study. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we kind of left off in verse 25. And we had obviously talked a little bit about this, and we'll back up to just a couple of things. We talked about these three good things, if you will, that come to man, the three goods, if you want to be grammatically incorrect in this. But in verse 25, it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And we'll get to number 27 in a bit, and there's some few follow-up verses that we'll get to. But we want to talk a little bit about the Lord's goodness tonight. And I will say this, that if you have been a Christian for a short period of time, you have already experienced the goodness of God with salvation. Amen? As you continue to grow, you realize more and more how good God really, truly is. The nation of Israel truly experienced the goodness of God. They received great blessings from Him. They received protection from Him. They received long-suffering and mercy from Him. And this is what this pinnacle part of this chapter is about. And what we realize is that when we start looking at our own lives, when we start looking at what's going on in our life, that regardless of what the situation is, whatever the circumstances are, whatever it is that's happening in our life, we should always go back to the fact that God is good. We may be going through a very difficult time in our life, but one thing that I know is that God continues to remain good. He doesn't change with our circumstances. And praise Him for that. Amen? I mean, think about it. We change with our circumstances. We are adaptable creatures to a fault. I know I kind of mock a little bit about it, but, you know, we think we get a paper cut when we're folding the bulletins in the morning on Sunday, and it's like all of a sudden we're suffering for Jesus. We have a tendency to lament, and we have a tendency to have the woe is me mentality, and we have a tendency to focus on the problems rather than the solution, which is Christ, the solution that's found in His Word. And when we realize that's where it is, and this is what God's trying to communicate to Israel, because again, they're in a bad spot. Your country is taken over. The temple's being destroyed. All of this stuff is going on. People are in derision. Leadership doesn't know what's going on. They're corrupt. We could sit there and kind of step back a bit and go, kind of looks like our country today. But the end result is when we look at some of the stuff that is happening, obviously it's because of their own sin. But here's a situation where even this prophet is realizing, he may have some sins in his life, but he's not necessarily responsible for bringing all this stuff in. He's not responsible for these things. He's not responsible for the idolatry. But what is intended with this book is to get Israel to a point of lament. The Bible talks a lot about contrition and sorrow. Talks a lot about conviction. And a lot of times, and I've said before, when it comes to the correction part of God's word, conviction is necessary. If a person is not convicted that there's something wrong or something that they've done wrong, then what's the sense in repenting? What are you turning to God for? It doesn't make sense. When an individual needs to approach God, they have to do it with a contrite heart, because that's what God loves. That involves humility. That involves humbleness. It involves all of these things where we start getting into the submission and subjection part of where we are in relationship to who God is. And this is what Israel has got to realize. They've put themselves on the pedestal for far too long. They've put their sin on the pedestals for far too long. They've put something else in front of God for far too long. And God is saying, look, you need to correct this. You need to correct this. And what we find is as we go through this correction, and as we think about God, as we think about the hope and getting through these things, there's this hope and this glimmer about how good God truly is. When I was younger and I would get punished for something, and there would be a punishment, and it'd be like X number of days, you can't do this, right? And you would sit there, and as a child, time just drug on and on and on and on. And as you get older, you find that time is just escaping past you faster than you can grab it. But when you're young, it just seems like, when somebody says, well, in about a year, you're sitting there going, oh, we say in about a year and we're like, oh, it's already here. It's hard to believe we are more than halfway through the year of 2025. We're almost done with July. We're moving along at a pretty good clip. And when we think about this, sometimes when we look at the things that we want in this life and we think about the things that we're desiring in this life, whatever they may be, it takes forever to get those. It takes a long time to long for them. And many times it's a lust for them. But when we wait patiently, it's a totally different story. And that's when we begin to see how good God is. Turn in your Bibles to, let's go over to Exodus. Exodus. It's kind of interesting when you start thinking about this, and as you turn to Exodus, in verse 28 and 29, he starts talking about some acts of repentance in Lamentations. But in Exodus let's go to chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. But when you're thinking about when we get to this part of repentance that we see in this in Lamentations chapter 3, about what needs to be done, we find that there's a strong connection when we're quiet and we're waiting on God, and we watch what He does, we see something. We see the goodness. You know, there's a big difference between somebody telling you how good God is and you personally seeing it in your life. When you have a personal testimony of God's goodness in your life, that's something that you need to treasure and cherish. That's one of the riches that we have in this life. That's far more valuable than anything that you could ever purchase with anything here. The other day, or I think it was today, I saw that gold had finally hit a record high of it's almost $3,500 an ounce. I remember when it was like $1,200 and everybody was like, wow, that's high. And, you know, here we are looking at $3,500 an ounce. That's amazing. But you realize that amount of money is nowhere near the value of how good it is when you see what God does. And you take a look at this in Exodus chapter 33. Here's Moses asking to see God. God, can I see you? God, can I see you? And it's not for an issue of faith or anything of that nature. It's just he wants to see his Savior, or he wants to see his God. And we find in verse 19, here's what God says to him. This is what he responded with after verse 18, where he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, here's what God says. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then he goes in, you can't see my face, and he's put in the rock and things like that. But I want you to notice the first thing that comes out of God's mouth. What does he say? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He doesn't say, I'm going to let you see me. He says, I'm going to let you see who I am. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between seeing a person and knowing who that person is. And when you realize what God is telling Moses here, he's saying, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And it's not just part of the goodness of God, but all of the goodness of God. All of it. That has always perplexed me and made me stop and meditate and think about it. And when you realize the close relationship that God had with some of these individuals, it wasn't kind of what we think it would be like. This was God showing all his goodness to a man. Now, I don't know what that necessarily looks like. I don't know if God, when he passed by, showed his entire plan for mankind from beginning to end. But that would be good, amen? To say, hey, this is how it's all going to fold out. Here's all of these things. To show him all the stuff that is contained in the Ark of the Testimony and all the priests and the garments and the offerings and the sacrifices and the feasts and the tabernacle and all those things, and to say, hey, this is who it's representing, and take a look at all of this. That would be good, amen. But whatever this looked like, and I, you know, again, I can only speculate how this is, but I do know that the Lord probably did show him something that was good, that maybe he didn't know before. And that's an amazing thing to think about. Turn over to chapter 34. Chapter 34, and in verse 6, here we find where, again, the Lord descends with a cloud. And in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant in goodness not just a little bit. Now, when you think about that for a moment, and I just kind of want us to pause here and think about what this relates to with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're ordained unto what? Good works, right? We should be abundant in good works. Why? Because our Savior is abundant in good works. I mean, God wants us to be godly. That's representing His characteristics, traits. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to follow the example of Christ. Well, what other good can there be other than Him? And if He is abundant in that, then we ourselves should also be abundant in that. Israel wasn't abundant in that at this point in time. They were far from good works. They were far from good works. Their works were corrupt. Their works were polluted. They were spoiled. They had gone rancid. Why? Because they were all self-serving. They were all self-serving. And you think about how the goodness of God isn't necessarily good towards Him, but it's good towards us. It's good towards us. He's good, and then He shows that goodness towards us. Just like He is love, and He shows His love towards us. Amen? So we begin to see that these attributes that God has that make up who He is are necessary for us to understand, because that's what we begin to try to strive to follow. That's our example. That's what we need to do. Turn over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Here's, you know, Joshua, we're getting towards the end of the book. Things are starting to wrap up. There's still some campaigns that are going on as they begin to, you know, continue to purge the land, but obviously failed to follow through all of it. But in Joshua chapter 23, after he has seen so many good things that God has done. I mean, here he is being told, no man will defeat you in battle, Joshua. You'll be successful as long as you do what the word says to do. He sees the things that God clearly communicates about trusting him. When you see all the stuff that goes on with Jericho and how that happens, he sees what happens when people disobey with Ai, right? And then he continues to see how there's defeat after defeat after defeat of these individuals that were monsters of men. And we find here very clearly that the Lord shows something to Joshua. Joshua picks up on it. In verse, let's start with verse 8. It says, but cleave unto the Lord. And here he is talking to Israel. Cleave unto the Lord, your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as far as you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. That's a good verse right there. Else, if ye do anywise go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off from this good land which the Lord your God had given you. And we see that continuing even today. Amen. And verse 14, it says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass on unto you, and not one thing hath failed therefore. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until you have destroyed from off destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the land which he hath given unto you. And we do find a lot of that going on. I mean, you go through the history of Israel and you find that. But the one thing that I want to point out is there is that Joshua keeps reminding them, hey, remember the good things he's already done. Remembering the good things he's already done will lead you to understanding the goodness of God for the things to come. If we forget what God has already done for us, how can we begin to expect what God is going to do later on in our lives? This is what was so important with Israel and why they needed these reminders continually. We still need those reminders continually, saying, hey, focus on the good things. We have a tendency to focus on the bad. I mean, how many of us are more willing to leave a bad review than leave a good review? I mean, you get good service, you should leave a good review. I do that. I try to. You know, some of my favorite restaurants, my chiropractor, I leave good reviews frequently. Favorite Chinese restaurant, we leave good reviews with them. I took a mechanic the other day, and they fixed a problem without even charging me one dime. They just took it in the back, took their own time, did their thing, fixed it, said, oh, you're free to go, don't worry about it. I left them a good review. Why? Because that's a good thing to do. But so many times when somebody wrongs us or we do something or see something that is just like, you know, offends us, what do? We just want to focus on the bad. But I'll tell you this, you'll never find anything bad God has ever done to you. Amen. You try to blame anything on God, it's not going to stick, okay? It's all good things. But understand, if you're going against God, then you're going to get consequences. God makes that very clear. Turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is obviously, I dare say, the most popular psalm that people know. It is frequently read at funerals and memorial services. It is read in, I've even heard it read in government, even godless governments read this passage. But I want you to focus where, as you go through this passage, and we realize that, you know, obviously the Lord being the shepherd here, and there's all these things that are going to happen when the Lord is your shepherd, but that means you got to follow the shepherd, right? Well, you go down here to verse 6, and what happens? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, when does that happen? When does that happen? When you are following Christ the shepherd. There is a consequence of goodness that comes. Now, again, I'm not preaching prosperity here, okay? I'm not preaching that you do that and you're going to live your best life. Ugh, it made me cringe. But look, God makes it pretty clear. You can have a lot of things happen to you in this life and you can still have a really good life. You could be in the midst of the greatest turmoil you have ever experienced in your life, and guess what? God is still good. Keep following Him. There is something that will follow you when you follow Him. That's where Israel had gone astray. They wound up having some other shepherds come in that were not good shepherds. And I dare say they weren't shepherds at all. They were butchers. They had other motives. Take a look at what it says in chapter 25 of the book of Psalms. I think it's important for us to understand this concept about God's good. We can have these trite little sayings about, you know, God is good and he's good all the time or however that goes. I'm not saying it trite in the fact that it's wrong or incorrect. I'm just saying sometimes we kind of quote those little things off the cuff and think it like some sort of incantation that we're going to, you know, summon some sort of goodness upon us. But if that doesn't happen, what you have to do is you've got to understand that with your heart about God being good. And not just to hear it, not necessarily just to say it, but to truly see it. With soulish eyes, see it. Not physical eyes, but in a spiritual sense. Chapter 25 of the book of Psalms, and take a look at verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way." You ever just sit there and think about why God puts certain phrases together like that? Just meditate on those for a little bit. Why does he talk about good and upright is the Lord? I mean, he could have ended the verse right there, right? But no, he continues it with a connected thought. We can learn that from the punctuation that's there. And what does he say? Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way? Now look, I understand that, you know, the way the Lord sees us, he sees us as saints, amen? We often see ourselves as sinners, but we've got to understand some concepts here. We are forgiven. Yes, we still have sin. Yes, we still have to deal with that sin. If we don't deal with that sin, then the Lord takes care of it for us. Amen. What do we find here? You know what the good thing is? Instruction. It is good to be instructed. The whole book of Proverbs is about instruction. Amen. I mean, what does he tell Timothy over there? About what is the Bible profitable for? It is for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in how to do that which is right at the right time, the right way. God makes it very clear to us that one of the good things about him is that he is willing to teach. He is willing to teach, he is willing to show, he is willing to demonstrate, and that is one of the good elements, attributes of who God truly is. Take a look at what he says in chapter 31. There's a lot that can be said, and there's only a few that I've selected here about the goodness of God. I mean, you do a word study on the goodness of God and good and all those related terms, and you find there's a lot said about how good God is. But what we find in chapter 31 of the book of Psalms, it says in verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Now, I want you to see something here. How does that verse end? What's the punctuation mark? It's something to be that you exclaim. You ever have something happen to you and you exclaim something? Maybe not the right word. Maybe not the right phrase. Maybe it's not an exclamation, but it's something else with an X in front of it. But look, here he's saying, you need to exclaim this. This is something that you should shout, that you should yell at the top of your voice. It's something that you need to raise your voice for, about how good God is. As I was talking about my, you know, the man that I knew a friend Carmen, I mean, you get him talking about the Lord, and the volume level exponentially rose the more you talked about the Lord. The more you talked about the Bible, he started getting more and more excited. The more and more excited he got, the louder he became. Pretty soon, everybody knew that somebody was talking to Carmen about the Lord, about his Savior, because everybody in the next county knew. Because that's who he was. But what I find here is that we're talking about, you know, it starts off with an exclamation of, oh. It's proclaiming, saying, what I'm about to say, this is something that is just breathtaking and, if you will, awe-inspiring. And what is that? It's not just the goodness of God, but how great his goodness is. The Bible says that man is willing to proclaim his own goodness, right? We're always willing to defend ourselves. And I will tell you this, when we start looking at our goodness compared to God's goodness, obviously we're going to fail. But we still try to say, hey, I think I'm a good person. You will hear that if you go witness to somebody. You start talking to them about the Lord, you start asking them questions about eternity and things of that nature, and they will say, well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. Well, praise the Lord, not everybody can say that, okay? But I get what they're trying to say. I understand that. I'll go back to my proverbial sin. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't done anything like that. I haven't done anything like these. I'm a good person. As if we were to weigh that. Well, again, let's put it this way. If you're going to try to start weighing your sins versus the things that are good, I guarantee you your sin is going to outweigh your good in a very short amount of time. Very short amount of time. Because the implications of sin is far greater than our goodness. If our goodness can't save us, but our sin can condemn us, ouch. Then I would say sin is a little bit more weighty than our own goodness. But you know what? God's goodness is greater than our sin. Amen? Amen. So, I mean, right there, that's why we need his goodness. And that's why we have to start just proclaiming. And it's about how great his goodness really is. Not only is his goodness there, but it is great. It is abundant, as we've seen. These are descriptors that are talking about his goodness. When we realize how good that really is, that's when we start getting some hope. You know, even though I disappointed my parents a couple of times in my life, I will say this, I still knew that they loved me and cared for me, regardless of what was going on. I still knew their love for me was there. And I could always rely on that. I never had this mentality that I thought my parents hated me. Why was that? Because they were so good to me. They were good to me. Am I saying they were perfect parents? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes. Have I made mistakes as a parent? Absolutely. But I'll tell you this. The one thing that I always knew was how good their goodness was to me. And when I think about Israel here in Lamentations, I think about them stepping back for a moment as the prophet is lamenting that they need to do. And begin to focus on, hey, you know what? We are going to get through this. It may not be in our time. It may not be the way that we want it. It may not be as quickly as we want it. But you know what? I'm going to know that I can have my hope in God, that he is going to take care of this, and his promises are still going to remain. He's still going to have mercy towards us. He's still going to have his goodness towards us. And I can hope in that. Because he's talking about here, those that fear him and those that trust him. If you don't fear God and you don't trust him, you'll never see his goodness. You'll never see it. It'll pass you by and you'll go, wait, hold on a second. Wait, what? Wait. You might have to take a few moments and later on in life, step back and reflect on how God has been good to you. But I will tell you this, it is a good thing to reflect on the great goodness of God in the moment when it happens. What does that mean? That means you have to be circumspect in your walk, constantly looking for it. Searching diligently for it. Watching for it. With hope. With hope. Take a look at chapter 34. Chapter 34 and in verse 8. I love this verse. When I was young, I had I had my own subscription to Bon Appetit magazine. I was a foodie. I still like to cook. I enjoy cooking. I haven't done a lot of it over, you know, a few years. But at home, I'm trying to cook a little bit more just because, you know, I do enjoy it. I enjoy it. And one of the things that I enjoy about the cooking process is when you are doing something or you're creating something and you have that opportunity to get the first taste of it. To make sure it is exactly what you had crafted and created and made. And the other day, I was making an Alfredo sauce for some pasta and some chicken, and I always get my tasting spoon out, set it down. Because if you're gonna be a good chef, you're gonna be a good cook, what do? You taste your food. You don't let something go out that you have no idea what it tastes like. So what did I do? I dipped my thing in there, tasted it, and I'm like, not quite what I want yet. Add a little of this, add a little bit of that, make sure it's just okay. And then I'm like, okay, that's the way that I want it to taste. And when I think about this verse in verse 8, that comes to me when I think about this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever spiritually tasted something? I mean, we were talking about the other night about how our soul has a tongue. You're like, well, I'm not sure I want to eat my Bible. not sure how well that would taste. I don't want somebody gnawing on the pews or the pulpit over here, chewing on the church walls or anything like that. But I'll tell you this, there is the idea behind that is when you taste something, is it satisfying? Is it something that you taste and you go, oh. I mean, we all have that food, amen. We all have that one food that when we hear about that food, we start salivating, we start wondering about it, we start, oh man, I really want to, you know, you're trying to wipe the drool away from it. Those type of things, you look forward to it with anticipation. That's, yeah, bacon. yeah, the men's breakfast, guess what we're having, Mike? We're having bacon, amen. the idea behind it is what is we love that taste of food. That's the idea behind God. But look at what he says here. Not only is it the see part, which I've been saying, not just hearing about it, but actually seeing it, seeing how abundant it is, seeing how great it is, seeing how it correlates directly to how we fear and trust him, also to how we wait for him patiently, guess what happens? It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, And look at the connected thought again. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You want to taste and see how good God is? Guess what? It is a trust principle. It is a trust principle. The more you trust him, the better it will taste. The more content you will be. You ever have that meal? You eat it and then you eat just enough of it. You don't become a glutton. You eat just enough of it and then you sit back and you go, ah, it's good. You enjoyed the meal. See, that's how the goodness of God is. If you're not doing that, you're probably loading your palate with more fast food than you need. You're probably loading your palate with junk food. You're probably loading your palate with processed subpar food. I mean, there's a big difference between, and I'm not trying to diss McDonald's here. You may like McDonald's, that we forgive you. But, you know, there's a big difference between a McDonald's burger and one that comes right off the grill, fresh, hot, still juicy, cooked the right way, made to your exact liking. There's a big difference, amen? There's a big difference between the stuff that man offers and what God offers. Amen. And man's goodness will never equate to God's goodness. Amen. If you were to be served a meat patty on your burger and you looked at it and it had a little bit of a green tinge to it, kind of had a weird little odor. Yeah, it's not a veggie burger. I've had veggie burgers before back when I was having a whole meat thing. My body wasn't processing it the right way. I added some of those black bean burgers, the garden burgers, and they were okay. They're not a replacement, okay? They were okay. They were tolerable. And then I found out I was allergic to most of the ingredients in it. So, go back to the meat. But go over there and start claiming, you know, Genesis chapter 9, you know, over there in Acts chapter 10, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But, you know, you would be hesitant to eat something like that. You'd be going, no, I don't want that. You know, that's what idolatry is. When somebody thinks that that tastes better than a good crafted burger. Somebody that can actually make something that tastes really good. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And they were involved in idolatry, so all they were getting was just rancid food. Just rancid food. Take a look over at chapter 73. Chapter 73. There's a ton in Psalms. I don't want to get bogged down too much in Psalms. I encourage you to go back through and start looking at some of these things. But in Psalm chapter 73, verse 1, truly God is good. Truly God is good. But there's a bit of a caveat. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. There's the problem. There's the issue. There was something that was rotten they had to take care of. Go over to the book of Proverbs. Let's take a look at a couple more verses. Like I said, I've got a ton of other verses that could go through in the book of Psalms about the goodness of God. Proverbs chapter 20. The verse that I referenced, I want us to see it. Verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? That's a tough thing when the Lord says that. It's a tough thing. And we will often try to defend ourselves, but I think some of the times we just need to be like one of those servants over there that Christ uses as an example, that just simply said, I'm just doing my duty. I'm just doing my duty. That I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing my duty. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. I like the transparency Brother Nathan Means had last Sunday night when he said he's not expecting to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think, you know, sometimes the individuals get in our mind that that's what we're shooting for, is the accolade, the verbal laurels from God, as if He needs our goodness and as if He needs our faithfulness. It's done for His glory, not ours.
Right.
Not ours. Take a look at Romans, Romans chapter 2. Challenge you to go back through and read some of those debates between the Lord and the Pharisees. And what are they going over there doing? Talking about how good they are, right? Talking about what they do good, what they do right, and what they do well. And then the Lord just points out, well, yeah, you look good on the outside. Something's not so right on the inside. Filled with dead men's bones. And what does he say here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2? Here's one of the things that he reminds this church at Rome. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Ever think about that verse? The goodness. And sometimes people want to get all hellfire and brimstone and preach the paint off the walls and scream and holler and yell and jump up and down and until they're red in the face, and then they wonder if they're going to have a heart attack. And you're like, mm-hmm. Trying to bring the conviction into somebody's life. I'll tell you this. You know what brings really good, what brings conviction a lot better is when you start talking about how God has been good to you. Because if you're like a normal person, you're going to stop and think to yourself, I haven't been that great to God. But He has been so good to me. So good to me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the main intent of the verse that is over there in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, where it said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, and how in verse 25 it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, and the soul that seeketh Him. You know, the intent behind that is to remind Israel of the promises, to remind Israel of the goodness of God, and the intent was to get them to come back and realize that. You go back over there and you read some of those accounts of the stuff that was going on. Remember when the famine was in the, or there was that siege that was around the city, and they were talking about how they were eating, a donkey's head, eating the flesh off of a donkey's head, and the price of what that was. And then they talked about, you know, dove's dung. When's the last time you've been so hungry that you went out and you ate bird stuff? You're like, what? Yeah. I think at that point in time, I would be craving manna. I think I would be craving the quail, right? That wasn't good. Remember the account of where they were talking about the two ladies, about how one boiled their son and ate him, and then the next day They were going to boil the other mother's son and eat him, but she didn't want to do it. And they came to the king to solve the dispute. Could you imagine the horror when you hear that? I mean, just saying it right now just makes my skin crawl. Think about how good God had been to him. How he said there would be a land of milk and honey. How he said all of these things and what it was going to bring and what it was going to yield if they simply did what they were told to do. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's take a look here at verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's interesting to begin to understand how all three of those connect together. When we start talking about righteousness and truth, but the fruit of the Spirit is a good fruit. It's a good fruit. It's something that has lots of beneficial elements to it. When you go over there, you find those things and you begin to realize, man, I want that in my life. And that's what the Holy Spirit yields in your life when you're yielded to Him. And that's good. That's good. That's what Israel needs to begin to understand. And as we think about this, and I want to go back and close with Lamentations chapter 3 just for a moment. Lamentations chapter 3, and just again to look at it where it says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And it says here, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait for the Lord to take care of it. Wait for the Lord to handle the issue. And you know what? It should be the goodness of God that prompts a person to come back and to repent. Because I want you to read these next two verses in verse 27 through 29 here. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Well, what yoke is he talking about? He's talking about going through some of these learning processes. It's better to learn them young and then trying to learn them when you're older. Amen? Look at what he says here. In verse 28, he says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. What is he doing? He's actually meditating on it. He's actually taking that yoke and saying, yeah, I do deserve this. God has been so good to me. But I don't think I'm going to try to proclaim my own goodness. In verse 29, it says, he put his mouth to the dust. If so be there, maybe hope. He'd rather eat the dust and keep his mouth shut while he eats that. Which is not a pleasant thing, by the way. Because he needs to realize that's how he's going to hope what comes next. When we start reflecting on the goodness of God, it really truly draws us back to Him. And we begin to realize what it is the Lord has truly shown to us. We have no reason to ever complain. We don't. That was one of the issues God took up with Israel. They were always murmuring. They were always complaining. They were always whispering. They were always doing all that. Why? Because they always thought it could always be better. But the problem was, they were never letting God handle the situation. They were never letting God do it. Let's go ahead and close. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time, and I thank you again, Lord, for what you show us about your goodness from your word. I pray, Lord, that we'd continue to reflect on these passages and, Lord, realize exactly how good you truly are, how abundant in goodness and how great your goodness is. Lord, I pray that we would just constantly come to that point where we're fearing and trusting you, where we are waiting patiently and quietly, and Lord, that our hope would always be in you. We understand that while we may go through circumstances that are of our own doing or may not even be of our own doing, but we are caught up in it. Lord, I just pray that we would do that, that we'd let you do what you do best with your faithfulness, your mercy, your goodness towards us. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Pray you take us home safely tonight. And I do ask and pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.